On Sunday, March the 6th, 1927, I don't know if any of you here this morning was alive and well in 1927. No? Okay, I didn't think so, but I wasn't sure. But there's a gentleman by the name of Bertrand Russell, and he stood on a podium at Battersea Town Hall and delivered one of his most famous talks. And his subject was this: Why I Am Not a Christian. Now, he was a famous philosopher of the day, and he did not believe in God. And they asked me, why don't you believe in God? He said, well, everything must have a cause, then God must have a cause. And he speculated that it was the universe that was eternal, not God. 1927. There is no reason to suppose that the world had a beginning at all, is what he said. Well, I don't think any of us would agree with him now because of our modern technology, our space travel and all that. We know that the universe was created by God and that it really and truly does have a beginning. Now, theists recognize God as the uncaused first cause, but Russell went on to say, historically, it's quite doubtful whether Christ ever existed at all. And if he did, we do not know anything about him. Now, no reasonable historian today would say that now. And I would like to suggest that the evidence for the existence of God and the evidence of Christ is strong enough to identify and to justify trusting him and putting our faith in Christ, who was real to us by God. So the real problem is that something within us simply doesn't naturally want to do that. That's why we have free will. We are not forced to love God. God wants you to love him because you want to love him. And I was reading in the book of Numbers, which made me think about this message today, and I paused on the words when God spoke to Moses, and he said in Numbers 14, verse 11 and 12, How long will these people treat me with contempt, God saying to Moses? How long will they refuse to believe in me in spite of all the signs that I have performed among them? I'll strike them down with a plague and destroy them. Now, God must have really been angry because he loves his creation and he was going to strike them down and give them a plague. Well, the Israelites had a lot of evidence of God and his goodness, yet they refused to believe him. Miracles didn't cause them to believe. They saw the plagues on the Egyptians when they were being delivered from bondage. They passed through the parted water of the Red Sea. They ate manna and drank water flowed from a rock when they were in the wilderness. They even saw the presence of the Lord by means of a visible pillar of fire and a cloud that guided them through the wilderness at night. Yet, we continually hear them say, I don't think he'll take care of us. I just don't think we can trust him. We're no better off today in some of the things that we do and think about, despite of all the evidence to us today in the scriptures about his goodness, his grace, his reassuring word. We fret, we doubt, we underestimate his power and protection. We see the same thing beginning in the Gospel of John. Jesus taught us that he was the bread of life, that anyone who came to him would never be hungry or thirsty. But in John 6:36, but, you know, I love the buts that he is, but as I told you, Jesus said, you have seen me and you still not believe. And he went on to say, blessed are those who never see me and believe. We never seen Jesus in a physical sense. Now, we know him through the grace of Scripture and with the Holy Spirit, but we only have an idea of somebody that drew pictures of Jesus, and we don't even know if they represented what Jesus looked like or not. We know that he was a Middle Eastern, he was raised as a Jew, and most likely olive skin. But it says in Isaiah that he's just a comely looking person, just looks like you and I. So that tension exists, and as we sit in church and say, oh, I believe, Lord. Yes, I believe. Then we go home and we try to sleep or take a nap and we toss and turn and with anxiety and worrying and wonder if God can help us solve some of the problems that we face tomorrow. But let's turn the page to John chapter 7. Jesus traveled to Jerusalem during the Feast of Tabernacles, and he stood up among the people and said very loudly, "Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scriptures have said, rivers of living water will flow from within." Now, I love this because it's very personal. Because you don't need a pastor. I'm glad to be the pastor of this little church, but you don't need a pastor. You don't need a priest. You don't need a bishop. You can simply come and talk to God yourself. And you can say, "Lord, I am thirsty, and I believe you are the water of life." And suddenly, as if it's a river flowing from innermost being, faith becomes a game changer. The ability to trust our friend Jesus is essential to be a victorious Christian experience. Now, a few chapters later, you remember the story of Mary and Martha. Send for Jesus. Why did they send for Jesus? Well, their brother had fallen sick. Their brother was Lazarus. And they were beyond grief because Lazarus died before Jesus arrived. And that window of opportunity closed. Do you have any windows of opportunity that may be closed in your life? You know, like dreams that died or hopes that failed? But Jesus did show up a week later. In John chapter 11, verses 25 and 26, Jesus said to Martha, "I am the resurrection and the life, and the one who believes in me will live, even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die." Do you believe this, Martha? And then we see her response in verse 27. "Oh, yes, Lord, I believe that you're the Messiah, the Son of God, who has come into the world." So what happened next was a miracle. Jesus followed Martha to her home. And when he saw that Lazarus truly had died, tells us that verse 35, it was the shortest verse in the Bible, Jesus wept. When he found out that his friend really did die, Jesus wept. But he didn't stop there. He went to Lazarus' tomb and with a loud but a simple command said, "Lazarus, come out!" And his friend came back to life. Now Lazarus eventually died, you know, like we all are going to do. But Jesus raised him from the dead for a particular moment and a particular time in Lazarus' life. Jesus does the same kind of things with us. When we find ourselves in an impossible situation and overwhelming conditions of life, he doesn't leave us there. He works it way beyond anything that we can imagine, leading us another step closer to him. We have good evidence for the existence of God. Historically, the reality of Christ and in history and in reliable scriptures, faith is not believing despite the evidence, but because of it. Lee Strobel was a Jewish lawyer. His wife became a Christian, and it really aggravated him to death. He was so aggravated and mad that she left the Jewish tradition and became a Christian. He set out to prove that Jesus and the Christian faith and the scriptures were a bunch of bunk. Well, the more that he tried to disprove it, the more things happened. Now he's become one of the greatest Christian evangelists of all time, Lee Strobel. The mystery to Christ. We don't have to understand infinity to trust in him. We don't have to understand our cell phones, what we use our cell phones. We don't have to understand how our car works, but we use our cars. We don't even have to understand fire. And we like fire and fireplace, especially on these cold mornings, but we don't have to understand it to enjoy the warmth of a fire. In the same way with our faith, we don't need to know everything about God to follow him. We just need to choose to trust and obey, for there's no other way. And the belief that is God manifested in the flesh, it came to show us everything that we need to know about life. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The Word truly is the way to life and how we can have it more abundantly. But over in John chapter 12, verses 44 or 46, it says, whoever believes in me, Jesus talking, does not believe in me only, but the one who sent me, the one who looks at me and seeing the one who sent me. When you have seen me, you have seen God. I have come into the world as a light so that no one who believes in me should ever stay in darkness. You see, the evidence of our faith in believing in Christ makes him your very best friend. Develop that friendship, learn to trust in him, and the more you walk with him and invite him into your life, the more your faith and friendship will be strengthened. It's like any other friend. If you have a good friend in this world, you develop that relationship. You get to know one another. You get to trust one another. And that is the same with God who created you. That's why Christ came, to be your very best friend. But you say, well, he's not here right now. He's already hung on the cross. But what did Jesus say? I have to go home to be with the Father, but I'm going to send one greater than I, the Holy Spirit. We're spiritual beings, and God's Spirit walks and talks with us everywhere that we go. His Spirit connects to our spirit. Sometimes we confuse it with our conscience, but it is God's Spirit. Say, hey, I love you. Maybe you got to think about not doing that or this or everything. You have that communicating with the one who created you. Our faith grows as we rely on that faithfulness of Christ. So instead of scrutinizing God and approaching faith with skepticism, thank him. He is beyond your ability to understand. Praise him for his infinite qualities. Stand amazed in his presence. I love that hymn, I stand amazed in the presence of the Nazarene. But whatever you do, trust him with your soul and with your life and with all of your concerns, because he is trustworthy and faithful. He has promised to give us eternal life once this life is gone. What a wonderful, blessed hope that we have in Christ. There's a researcher from Harvard by the name of Robert Wallinger and Mark Schultz, and they wrote about the difference that it makes when soldiers in combat fight side by side with friends who they trust. That's the bonding, especially when they go through basic training. You need to have a good friend with you as you go through combat. You got to have somebody there to help you. The Bible says that two are better than one, because when one falls down, the other is there to pick you up. The fellow servicemen who served in combat units were more cohesive and connected and were less likely to experience the symptoms of PTSD. Because of that relationship, their friendship. In other words, they were like kind of a protective armor being there to help one another, to kind of give them the assurance of somebody's there with them right by their side. Well, the same thing happens in the spiritual sense. God is always with us. He said he would never leave us nor forsake us, and he hasn't. So the world is a spiritual combat zone. And we have to go out to battle. We talked about Ephesians 6, how we got to put on the whole armor of God. Because we are in a battle of good and evil every day of our life. And we need that one who comes alongside with us and to help us along this way. A friend that we can trust. The world truly is a spiritual battleground. Jesus alone is the only truly unfailing, trustworthy friend that you will ever have. Not only can you trust him, you can depend on him. Trust and obey, for there's no other way.